King Indra, who performed 100 sacrifices, received this prayer of protection from Vishwaroop. After conquering the demons, he enjoyed all the opulences of the three worlds. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This mystical mantric armor given by Vishwaroop to Indra, the King of Heaven, acted powerfully, with the effect that Indra was able to conquer the asuras and enjoy the opulence of the three worlds without impediments. In this regard, Madhvacharya points out, Vidya karmani na sada, guru prapta pala prada, anyata naiva pralada, prasanokta pala prada. One must receive all kinds of mantras from a bona fide spiritual master. Otherwise, the mantras will not be fruitful. This is also indicated in Bhagavad Gita. Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshyanti te jnanam jnaninastattva darshana. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. All mantras should be received through the authorized guru, and the disciple must satisfy the guru in all respects after surrendering at his lotus feet. In the Padma Purana, it is also said, Sampradaya vihinaye mantraste nishpala mata. There are four sampradayas, or disciplic successions, namely the Brahma Sampradaya, the Rudra Sampradaya, the Sri Sampradaya, and the Kumar Sampradaya. If one wants to advance in spiritual power, one must receive this mantra from one of these bona fide sampradayas. Otherwise, you will never successfully advance in spiritual life. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Narayan Kavach Shield. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Jnananjana Chadakaya Chakshuru Milidam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajataham Sahakana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahakana Ladita Sri Vishakan Vithanscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyayevacha
Patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Hare Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama
Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. Today, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th chapter. The Narayan Kavacha Shield from the 6th canto. The particular event that opens this story is very instructive. Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya told us, is Amala Puranam. It is the spotless Purana. It is called Paramhamsa Samhita, because it is the scripture that is most relished by the highest, most purified, and realized transcendentalists. Why? Dharma parochita kaitavotra paramanirmat sadhanam sadham. It excludes all the lower subject matters of artha, kama, dhamma, moksha, which the Vedas emphasize, and specifically and exclusively promotes the purushartha siromani, the crest jewel of all realizations, which is prema bhakti, our ecstatic love for Krishna. So every aspect of the Srimad Bhagavatam is directly or indirectly leading us to that goal. How it was spoken, Srila Sukadeva Goswami had studied the Vedas from his father, the very compiler of the Vedas, Srila Vyasadeva. And he had 7 days to explain what was most important to Parikshit Maharaj before he was to die. Sukadeva Goswami was the most qualified speaker in Brahma's creation. He wasn't just a guest lecturer coming to a college to give a talk. When he approached, the greatest sages throughout the universe were assembled, specifically to help King Parikshit attain the perfection of life. During his last 7 days, Vyasadeva himself was there. Narada Muni, Parasara Muni, Bhadraj Muni, Valmiki Muni, Vishwamitra Muni, are just a few of the devotional stars that were assembled in the arena. When Sukadeva Goswami appeared, each and every one of them unanimously, there was hardly even a discussion about it, they all accepted he is most qualified. And not only did they consider he was the most qualified person to speak to the king, and then they all went away because he had other services. Nobody left. They all stayed for those 7 days and nights in rapt attention to hear from him. And it is interesting. People like Vishwamitra and Vasishtha Muni and Bhardwaj Muni, we read about them in Ramayana. So they were very senior people in every respect. They've been around for a long time, for ages. And even the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Ramchandra, was serving Vishwamitra as his guru and receiving instructions for him and taking blessings from Vasishtha and Bhardwaj Muni. These were very, very proven, self-realized souls. And they had a lot to do also. But they all stayed. And for 7 days, they wanted to hear that little boy, Sukadev, hardly 16 years old, speak the Srimad Bhagavatam. During those 7 days, as far as we understand, and it went on continuously, no one fell asleep. No one left. Rapt attention. Can you imagine the power of Shukadev Goswami's discourse? And what he did, because he only had 7 days, and he was ultimately speaking for the ultimate benefit for all humanity, he knew all the histories from all the universes. And he, with his divine intellect and his empowered discrimination, he took the stories that were most important to bring one to the path and to the goal of love for Krishna. The Upasana Marg, the highest path. And he told stories from other Puranas specifically for that purpose. Sometimes devotees ask, in Mahabharata, certain stories are not told exactly the same as in Srimad Bhagavatam. One is written by Vyasadeva, and Srimad Bhagavatam is also written by Vyasadeva, but spoken by his son, Sukadeva Goswami. Because even the same story can be different facts from a story can be extracted according to what we're trying to say to the audience. Vyasadeva in Mahabharata is explaining a story and taking the facts from that story and the perspective of that story ultimately to bring to people to love of Krishna. But Mahabharata and other scriptures are also emphasizing artha kama dhamma moksha, how to achieve the goals of economic development, religiosity, sense gratification, and liberation. But Sukadeva Goswami was telling some of the same stories, but he was extracting the information from that story specifically to get people to surrender to Krishna and love Krishna. So it's not that one is right and one is wrong. One is simply on a higher level. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, we should understand that Sukadev Goswami distilled the immense wealth of all knowledge and gave the essence. So every story in the Srimad Bhagavatam is so important. It's so instructive. In Navadvip, there was a speaker of the Bhagavatam of the name Devananda Pandit, who was a great scholar. And he was completely pious. He was austere. He followed all moral principles strictly. He did all the rituals of cleanliness. He was really, really an unbelievable personality. And he could speak in such an enthralling way and explain things from different points of view. He was one of the most popular teachers in all of Navadvip. And his focus was the Srimad Bhagavatam. But he didn't discuss it in terms of bhakti. He discussed it in terms of mukti, liberation, and other sub-subjects. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, he warns, Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna Nirdvanvo Nitya Shatvashto Niryogakshema Atmavan. The Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. It's interesting. Krishna says, Vedaishta Sarveraham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Kadidveda Vedeva Chang. Says, I compile the Vedas. Vyasadeva's him, his literary incarnation. I have compiled the Vedas, and all the Vedas I am to be known. So because he wrote the Vedas, he knows more about the Vedas than anyone else. And herein, he's more or less condemning his own writing. He's saying the Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. Rise above them. Be transcendental to them. Fix your mind on me. That is the goal, that is the purpose. Srila Prabhupada explained, what is bhakti? He said, there's different ways of touching your nose. You could go like this, you could go like this, you could go like this. If you're really an advanced yogi, you could do it like this. But bhakti means going like this. It's directly going to the goal. So, this particular story in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, we should study it very carefully. And the same lesson that begins this story is throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he only wrote 8 verses. And one that he personally considered very prominent was Trinadapi Sunichena Tarur Ibasihishnana Amani Namanadena Kirtaniya Sadahani. You want to chant the name constantly? You must be humble, forgiving, and tolerant. And you must be respectful to others and not demand respect for yourself. Amani na manadena. If you're really demanding and expecting respect for yourself, it's going to be very difficult, almost impossible, to really be respectful to others. Because really giving respect to others is a spirit of giving from the heart. There are different levels of respect. One is somehow or other to tolerate and with good discrimination beat down the tendency to offend somebody. Yes, that's one type of respect. Not to speak what you really feel. You are a fool. I hate you. I want to destroy you. To somehow or other curb that tendency is one type of respect. But it's a very low level. But most people can't even do that. They speak it, or they do something. But on a higher level, to respect others is from the heart. To see God within their heart, to see what they're doing is somehow empowered by God, or even if they're not doing so good, to see something deeper than what they're doing, and to respect them, to honor them. Every living being is a part of Krishna. Everyone is respected on one level. Actually, respect in bhakti, as we make progress, it's a gesture and an offering of love, as is humility and tolerance. When Nityananda Prabhu or Jagai and Madhai, when they forgave the people that were trying to destroy them, that forgiveness was out of deep love for them. It wasn't just, if I don't forgive them, then my spiritual life will be impeded. We should see it that way too. It was out of love. I'm going to briefly explain what led to this verse. Please listen carefully, because according to Sukadeva Goswami, we desperately need to hear this story. In fact, spiritually, it's a matter, it may be, in fact, it is likely to be a matter of life, spiritual life and death, for us to not only hear this story, but understand it enough to follow it. Are you ready? Here we go. As they say on the airplanes, please make your seat belts and Shukadeva Goswami paints this beautiful scene where Indra, who happens to be an extremely religious man, extremely qualified man, in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, we read that when Indra performs a yajna, what happens? Vishnu personally, physically comes to accept the offerings. Now when you, of course, you know, you have deities, and we have deities, and Krishna is here to accept the offerings. But when Indra offers, not only the deity is there, but Vishnu comes on Garuda and literally just eats it and talks and everything else. A very, very exalted personality. He's in his assembly because he's the king. Haribo, Haribo. Hare Krishna. The saints go marching out. Did you hear what she said? She said, now the sincerest of amongst the saints. That's what I heard, isn't that what you heard? Goddess Saraswati was speaking through her to reveal her true identity as being sincere. So Indra's sitting in his court on his throne. And it wasn't just, you know, some disciples from, you know, Haight Ashbury or something sitting around him saying, Haribo, Haribo. It was the demigods. The greatest of the demigods were there. The most exalted sages and rishis and devatas. Supernatural beings. They were all glorifying Indra, offering him gifts, doing pujas for him. And he's sitting with his wife, Sati. And somewhere in the back of this large assembly, Brihaspati comes in. Brihaspati is a great personality. He also happens to be the guru of Indra. What did Indra do? He didn't do anything. He just sat there. Because everyone, you know, he was in the middle of this big ceremony. And it was all, the whole ceremony was about him. And he was accepting the worship, the honor, the respect of so many people with so much opulence. And he saw this great person, Brihaspati, somewhere in the back. He just kind of walked in, and Indra just let the ceremony continue. Brihaspati was very, very wise. He understood what's going to happen. He didn't say a word to anyone. He just left. And then Indra, because he was very intelligent, he understood what he had just done. He did not offer his respect to a superior personality. It wasn't an accident. It was because of his false pride. He was thinking that under that circumstance where he's being honored and worshipped by the greatest people in the universe, that he was not obliged to offer respect to a superior person. And when he realized it, he's been through these things a lot. And he's seen other things, people, you know, he's looking at the whole universe practically, seeing what's going on. He knows the reaction. He immediately went to search for Brihaspati. But Brihaspati was gone. He couldn't find him. Brihaspati could have cursed him, but he didn't curse him. There was no need. When you make an offense to someone, that person doesn't have to curse you. That person doesn't even have to hear about what you said. You're cursing yourself when you disrespect someone else. And that curse that you put on yourself is going to come back on you. That's a very serious lesson. Then Indra, right in public, began to repent. Because of my opulences, because of my wealth, my beauty, my popularity, my fame, my strength, I have not offered respect to a superior person, my own guru. How lamentable, how despicable, how unfortunate I am. Now, this was a very subtle thing for most of us. But it's not so subtle in the eyes of God. It's very serious. Meanwhile, the demons. Now we're going to look at this not only historically, but also from the perspective of an analogy. The demons understood that Indra had disrespected Brihaspati. And therefore, because he did that, the reaction that Krishna withdrew his powers. This is very serious. When Krishna withdraws his potency, withdraws his powers, whoever we may be, we have very little protection left. And what did the demons do? They took advantage and they started to really offer excessive respect and honor and worship to Shukracharya, another great personality. So they gained powers by doing that. And then they attacked Indra and the Devatas, and Indra and the Devatas were defeated by the demons, the Asuras. And everything that they worked so hard for so long to attain, they lost it all. The analogy. If we commit offenses to others, especially superior personalities, but factually to anyone, then the reaction is Krishna's not pleased. And when Krishna's not pleased, he withdraws his powers to protect us. And then we're on our own. And when we're on our own, we're nothing. We're going to be defeated by Maya. Krishna's the strength of the strong, the intelligence of the intelligent. He is the ability in man and woman. Whatever we have is only by the grace of Krishna. Puna Mushtaka Bhava. By the grace of Guru Krishna, the Vaishnavas, a little mouse can become a roaring lion. But if they withdraw their grace, the roaring lion can be reduced in potency to a squeaky mouse. We are dependent. We are never independent of the grace of God. So the demons attacked and utterly conquered Indra and his entire dynasty. They were practically like refugees with nothing. The real demons that we have to deal with in our lives are the demons within our own heart. The demons outside are not as dangerous as the demons within. The demons outside may even take away things or may even kill you. But if you've conquered the demons within, when they kill you, you go back home, back to Godhead for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. That's quite nice, actually. But if you haven't conquered the demons within, even if you conquer the demons outside of you, what is the use? What is your destiny? What is your inner satisfaction? There is none. So Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas in the Srimad Bhagavatam, they explain, we have six enemies within. Lust. Anger. Envy. Arrogance. Greed. And illusion. These six enemies are very powerful. Kama esha, krodha esha, rajoguna samudbhava. Krishna tells in the Gita, it is kama, it is this passionate desire to enjoy selfishly that is when it is unfulfilled, it is transformed into wrath, anger. That is the great sinful enemy in this world. And it's born of ahankar. It's born of arrogance, pride, ego. Krishna explains, enemy. Enemy within. Only Krishna can protect us from those enemies. And he will protect us. But he warns us. When something happens, we shouldn't be surprised that why is this happening to me? If we disrespect others, especially if we make offenses to others, Krishna loves those people. Especially if they're great devotees. Krishna not only loves them, he's indebted to them. Krishna loves everyone. But who is devotees, beyond his unconditional love, he's deeply indebted to his devotees because they're giving up and doing so much for him. So if we commit an offense due to pride or envy to someone that Krishna not only loves but is indebted to, then he's not, okay, if you don't want to do it my way, do it your way. You're on your own. If you want Krishna's protection, you have to do things Krishna's way. If you're so proud that you want to do it your own way, Krishna, all right, do it. I won't interfere. But you're on your own. Arivo. That's what happened to Indra. Even though he had his thunderbolt, even though he had the same powers, he had the same everything. But without Krishna's divine protection, he was defeated by his enemies. So if we commit offenses, we understand Krishna withdraws because he's not pleased. And then we're on our own. And we will be conquered. It's just a matter of time. Sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. But intelligent, strong enemies, they do things in the most thorough way. It's not that they have to necessarily immediately conquer you. They may build you up and build you up and build you up and build you up and build you up. So when they do conquer you, it hurts all that much more. Hare Krishna. It's like if someone is committed to push you down the stairs. He's committed when you're on the second step. He could just push you down. But it might be his plan. I'm going to push him down, but let him climb 111 steps. And he's thinking, no problem. You know, I may have made an apparat, but look, I'm still going up. I'm still going up and up and up and up and up and up and up. And then when you're up in the 111th step, which might be a few years later, then it hurts a lot more. So we shouldn't think that we can get away with our offenses. When there's a delay, it's usually because there's a more dramatic plan taking place. Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained Vaishnava Aparad as the mad elephant offense. How many of you have ever been face to face with a real, live, mad elephant? Please raise your hand. I'm not speaking figuratively. I'm speaking physically. You have been. Yes. That's why he's so humble. Now, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained to Rupa Goswami that offense, when you're growing this little tender creeper, the Bhakti Lata Bija, in your heart, it's very fragile at the beginning. The Guru awakens that seed of love of God in your heart by hearing and chanting. You're watering that seed. But by our behavior, we have to protect that seed. By following four regulative principles, we're protecting that seed. By avoiding offenses to the holy names, we're protecting. But the worst thing we could do is to blaspheme or disrespect devotees. Now, in this story, it's very interesting because Indra specifically says, even though he was following so many religious principles, he was in big trouble because he neglected a superior religious principle. And it explains in the Bhagavatam and by Srila Prabhupada, that superior religious principle is the observance of Vaishnav etiquette. Sometimes we think Vaishnav etiquette is something that's like an icing on the cake. But it's the main, it's one of the most important ingredients of the whole cake. It's not a detail. Indra is considering it a superior religious principle. It's very important. We can't properly chant the holy name. We can't properly be in the mood to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. We can't properly please Krishna by whatever service we do unless we observe this etiquette. It's essential. Out of detail. It's not something that's just there as a matter of, that we follow as a matter of convenience. If we don't, the little tiny creeper that's just sprouting, we're allowing a mad elephant to trample it and to do, as we say in the West, to do his thing. Now, I'm going to give you an example, a living example that just took place earlier this year, of a confrontation with the mad elephant. I'm telling this story because I consider this was revealed to us for very good reason, so we could understand what mad elephant offense is really about. We all hear it, we all talk about it, it's a mad elephant offense. But do we really know what that means? Okay, please, brace yourself to meet a real, live, mad elephant. Are you ready? I'm not ready. But I'm ready to at least talk about it. We have a farm in Karnataka. And it's a really nice farm. They're trying to develop things by self-sufficient principles. They're making their own houses by taking local clay and making bricks and making the cement and using oxen and making oils. And it's very difficult for them to grow food at this time because wild boars, leopards, and elephants keep attacking. So they have to build a trench 6 feet down and 6 feet wide around their crops. By hand they have to dig it to protect it from these wild elephants and boars. But there's a neighbor of ours, right adjacent to our property, who was just very fertile land. Been cultivating this land for probably generations. And plush rice paddies, plus vegetable gardens. Until one night, a male elephant came to his property. Now, my experience, female elephants are very nice people, actually. But male elephants, something happens to them where they just get really mad and they're incredibly dangerous. I'm going to divert the story and I'm going to take you about 1,000 miles north, maybe almost 2,000 miles north, to the Himalayas. I was staying at a house near the bank of the Ganges. And by road, to get to that house, because it was on the other side of the Ganges, you had to go north about a half hour. Then there was a place to cross over the Ganges and come back. So we wanted to leave early morning because we had a program in Delhi the next day. And I walked across a footbridge and had another car, but the other devotees had equipment, so they had, you know, luggage and so many things. So they were going with a car from where we were. They couldn't leave because the military closes the forest before dark and does not open the road in that forest until, well, after the sun comes up. Why? Male elephants. It's just too dangerous. It's happened too many times. You're driving your car and there's an elephant standing in the middle of the road. And the Himalayas don't have four-lane highways. They're just like one lane on each side, and you really have to be careful that you don't crash. The elephant stands there, and all you could do is stop. And then the elephant charges at your car and just pushes it and rolls it over. He may stomp on it and crush it like a tin can. And with his tusks, he may stab everyone inside. Too many people have been killed. Too many cars have been destroyed by these mad elephants. The only defense, close the roads. Avoid the mad elephant, because they usually come at night. So this mad elephant came to this farmer's, now we're going down about 2,000 kilometers to Karnataka. This mad elephant one night came to the farmer's plantations and started eating the rice. Now, elephants, do you know how much they could eat? I don't know, but I was telling this story in San Jose, California, just about a month and a half ago. And there was this one Hollywood person who happened to be there. And after the story, he said, "I can tell you how much elephants eat." He said, "Because I had to study elephants." He said, because for a particular commercial that he was filming, he rented out Michael Jackson's personal elephant. You've heard of Michael Jackson? Well, he had a ranch with his own elephant. So he rented Michael Jackson's elephant, and he had to study elephants to be able to take care of them while they were filming this commercial for so many days. He said, an elephant, male elephant, can eat 900 pounds of food in a day. Hare Krishna. That's a lot. So the elephant was just tearing out this rice and eating it and eating it and eating it and eating it. And almost, and a major part of the whole paddy field he ate. But then after he filled himself to the brim with this rice that was still in the ground, right at the verge when it was just about to be harvested too, and they spent so long, you know, watering it and plowing it and fertilizing it and tilling it, and just before it's about to be picked, the elephant comes and eats a massive amount. But then after he eats, he lays on his left side for digestion. On another part of the field. Now, when an elephant lays on his left side, on you, or anyone else or anything else, what happens to that? Wherever he lays, those crops are totally crushed and destroyed. And then he rolls over on his right side and destroys another big surface area of crops. And then he just rolls around and he just gets up and starts laying in different places all night. And entire paddy fields absolutely destroyed, total. Then he would come back the next night and do the same thing again. And sometimes, you know, after he eats and everything, he has a lot of energy. So with his tusks, he just starts tearing things apart. One morning, you know, after he just spent the whole night just literally devastating this person's property, a little 8-year-old boy, may have been the farmer's son, a little 8-year-old boy was playing and he happened to see the elephant and he got scared and went, ah! And the elephant charged him. And with his tusk, he pierced the child's body. It went in through the front and came out from the back and then trampled him. Killed the child instantly. 8-year-old. Now, to give you a deeper understanding of this phenomena, elephants are an endangered species in India. If you kill an elephant, it's life imprisonment. Even if they kill you, even if they destroy your crops, destroy your house, kill your children, if you kill an elephant, it's life imprisonment. And male elephants are huge. It's not like you can, you know, kill it and then put it in the trunk of your car and, like, you know, the mafia does, and then, you know, throw it in a river somewhere and put some weights on it. It's really hard to move around a dead elephant. So you can't do anything. So in a matter of days, the entire plantation of this farmer was destroyed. Now I'm going to get to the most important part of the story at this moment. Two of our brahmacharis living on the property were walking around once, and the same male elephant came on our land. And he saw these devotees and charged at them. Mad, just completely mad. His eyes just rolling and like intoxicated by anger. Just charged at them. And they started to run. They were running as fast as they could. But the elephant was determined to destroy them. So the elephant was galloping behind them. Can anyone escape a galloping elephant? It's impossible. Even the Olympic gold medalist might be able to do it for a little while, but not for long. The elephant was galloping behind them and he was quickly gaining. And as they were running, they realized they're on the verge of death. It was serious. They were screaming out the holy names when they were running. And they really didn't have a chance. That elephant was about to massacre them. But then one of those boys remembered a lesson he had heard when he was young about how to escape from a charging elephant. Do any of you know the secret? Kishore Prabhu, do you know the secret?
I haven't been there before. I don't know, run behind?
Don't try that, please. as your loving, sympathetic friend and godbrother, please don't speculate like that. You'll never even get behind. He remembered that he heard the way to, the only way practically to escape a charging elephant is to run downhill. You have to find a hill and run down. Uphill, he's going to get you. Flat surface, he's going to get you. But because they weigh so much, if they go fast downhill, the weight of them will cause them to lose their footing and they'll just start rolling down. Yes, because they're just too heavy. So when they go downhill, they have to slow down and kind of walk. So by Krishna's grace, because they were chanting so loudly, Krishna gave them the intelligence, and there just happened to be a hill right on the left side of them. So they ran down that hill. And they were just not only running, but they were running so fast, their own weight. They started, you know, falling and rolling and then running and rolling and running and rolling and running and rolling. And the elephant came after them but had to slow down. And ultimately, they escaped. The mad elephant. Now, this is also symbolic. How do you escape the mad elephant? You have to seek a very lowly position. They tried to find the lowest possible place. So similarly, Trinadapi Sunichina. When we feel ourselves very low, very humble, then we're protected from the mad elephant. So it's very devastating. Disrespecting others, committing offenses to others. Anyone is an offense. But to a devotee, it's a mad elephant offense. It's not a detail. It's not a convenience. It is a superior religious principle to offer all respect to others. Amanina manadena. If we don't, then we have seen it. We have maybe even have felt it. We're defeated by the demons within ourselves. What we used to be able to do so nicely, we just can't do it anymore. The demon of lust just covers our intelligence and overcomes us. The demon of anger causes us to make more apparads to people. The demon of greed. We used to be content being devotees just with simple things, but now I need more and more and more and more. And even if I have to lie or cheat or even offend others, I'm going to get it. We become arrogant. At one time, we were just really just trying to be humble devotees, but now I'm attached to my position and I'm attached to my to the subtle benefits I'm getting. Arrogance. Any one of these demons could conquer us. And when they all join together, it's a very formidable force. Only Krishna can save us. But if we want Krishna's protection, Lord Chaitanya warned, if you want to conquer and not be conquered by these enemies within, we have to be very careful to chant the holy name sincerely and not commit offenses. So Indra made some pretty serious mistakes. And his mistake was so subtle. He didn't say Brihaspati, you know, 30 years ago you you fell down. It's in the scriptures. He didn't say that. Even though, you know, there are some things, you know, in the scriptures, Brihaspati did some pretty wild things too in the past. But he didn't say that. All he did was, he didn't say anything. Even that was an offense. Because, and this is another very interesting point, it's not that these principles apply just to new devotees to help you make advancement. It applies even to very, very senior devotees. Indra is not a neophyte devotee. He's really a senior devotee. He's been around a long time, and he's a bhakta. You know, he may have some material desires, but he's a bhakta. And he's a powerful bhakta. He's been given such a high post by Krishna. But still, he is responsible. Whether we're just beginning, or whether we've been devotees for 20 years, or 30 years, or 50 years, or 80 years, or 1,000 lifetimes, the same principle applies to everyone. We have to be very careful. And that's why it's in the Srimad Bhagavatam again and again. Otherwise, we will be conquered by the demons within. So Indra lost everything. And he went to Lord Brahma, along with his friends. And Lord Brahma basically told him, Indra, you're such a fool. Why did you make that aparad to your guru? Why are you so arrogant? Why are you so puffed up? Why don't you give respect to people? Because you're thinking, because you're getting so much respect, you think you don't have to give it to others? That is a serious problem. No matter how much respect we're getting, our spiritual life depends on how we respect others. So Brahma chastised him. Arrogance in the Christian world, it is said pride comes before the fall. Srila Prabhupada warns us again and again. I was just reading a purport the day before yesterday where Prabhupada said, a devotee should never think that I'm advanced. A devotee should never think that I, and Prabhupada put it in quotes, that I am a first-class devotee. And then he ended by saying, a devotee should always feel him or herself meek and humble. Then you can chant the names of the Lord with quality. Then you'll be protected by the demons within. So Brahma told him that you should go to Vishwarup, a very powerful person, and he will give you the Narayan Kavacha. By his blessings, he's going to give you some atonements, some yajnas, some spiritual practices by which you can get your spiritual power. And you can get your material power. You can get powers back. So Indra did that. And that's what we're reading today. He performed the Narsingha Kavacha. He got the mantra. And Prabhupada is emphasizing that for the mantra to really have potency, it must be coming through the heart and through the grace of those in parampara. Many people chant the Hare Krishna mantra. And this mantra is always good. But for the mantra to have the power to awaken prema, bhakti, love in our heart, the mantra has to be received from those in parampara who deeply understand, aspire for, and or have that love of God. If we receive the mantra from people who are looking for economic development, then the mantra will have the effect of giving us economic development. If we receive the mantra from those who want liberation, the mantra may have the potency to give us liberation. But when we receive the Maha Mantra from people who are in the line of pure devotional service, then that mantra will awaken pure devotional service within us if we chant it properly. It's very powerful. And that is why Srila Prabhupada came with this mantra, and his spreading this mantra was in parampara of the greatest acharyas. Their grace, their blessings are within the mantra when we receive from them. And any of you who teach the mantra to anyone, they are receiving it in parampara with that spirit of devotion within it. So it's very, very powerful. And we're reading here how Indra regained all of his opulences again. But history repeats itself. In the coming pages, in the next chapter, Indra does the same thing again. But even worse, Vishwaroop becomes his guru. He gives him the mantra. He teaches him the practices. And Indra gets all powers by doing it. But then Indra, he's always afraid. Because when you're proud, along with false pride or arrogance comes fear. It seems like a contradiction, but it isn't. You're proud that you're so big. But the bigger you get, the more people are trying to destroy you. And there's that fear to defend. So he found out that Vishwaroop was offering oblations to the fire to give protection to Indra and the Devatas. But he was also, because he had relatives in both camps, both the Suras and the Asuras, so he was just kind to everyone. He liked everyone. He saved Indra's life. He saved Indra's whole dynasty. But Indra found out he was offering prayers and oblations for the welfare of the demons too. He wasn't going against Indra. He was just the well-wisher of everyone. But Indra became afraid and lost his intelligence and cut off his head. Cut off the head of his guru. That's pretty disrespectful. And there was a reaction. Indra was to be defeated by another demon. But this demon was going to be a million times more powerful than all the others put together. Tvashta, the father of Vishwaroop, was very angry, and he did a yajna. And Vritrasura was born from that yajna. And he attacked Indra. And he completely defeated everyone. He was so huge. He made a mad elephant look like a flea. He was just trample on the demigods with his feet, hundreds at a time. When he roared, planets would shake. And Indra could not stand before him. Again, the demon grows from our aparads. So we should be very, very serious. And how to avoid these types of mad elephant offenses? And actually, it's not just mad elephants. Even wild boars could destroy your crops pretty bad. Yes, like in our farm. The mad elephants, we explained how they can devastate everything. But to speak of one little creeper. But wild boars, they come in packs. And they have tusks too. And they just go... I'm sorry. I tried to restrain my propensities. Sometimes what's within just comes out beyond our control. They just, you know, on a smaller scale, they create pretty big destruction. So offense to anyone is like the wild boar offense. It also hurts our spiritual life. Haridas Thakur told, don't cause pain to anyone. That's what he told his students. And chant the holy names. So we should be aware of the mad elephant, and we should be aware not to make offenses to anyone as far as possible. Guru Aparad is really, really a massive elephant. Vaishnava Aparad is a huge elephant. Aparad to any living being is also going to take its effect. How to protect? By having the proper mental disposition. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Dasa 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 Anudas. To be the servant of the servant of the servant. If you're really feeling like that, you won't make any aparads to anyone. You may make some accidental aparads. You may accidentally, step over a person's shoes. Krishna's going to forgive you for that. But envy and pride, when those are motivations in an aparad, it's serious toward anybody. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, on the string of the holy name, always wear this verse. Trinadapi sunichena taro ibasi hishnana. Amanina manadena kirtaniya sadadi. Humility, forgiveness, tolerance. Offer all respects to others. Not to demand respect from anyone. By really, really taking that seriously and trying to live by that principle, our spiritual path is very clear. And we can chant and be happy. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanandi. I think it is late. Swami ji, yeah.